This is God's word for us this morning. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to our teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's just pause and pray together for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? What we are not, would you make us? For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. You ever taken the time to carefully, depends how hungry you are, I guess, you ever taken the time to carefully survey the apples in your fruit bowl? To find the nicest looking one of them all, the one that's going to be rich and juicy to eat. We compare their sizes and their shapes, their colors, and importantly, we check their skin for blemishes. Then, having found the perfect looking apple, we take it and we give it a little bit of a rub on our shirt or on our jumper, and then we bite it. I've often wondered why we did that, by the way. You can tell me afterwards if you know why. We rub it, and then we take a bite into it, only to discover that it's rotten. We miss the little mark where the worm entered the apple and spoiled it. Well, this next church and the letters to the seven churches is a bit like that. On the outside, all looks good and all looks healthy. We have a church that is full of believers who are working and serving, who are showing and sharing their love and their faith and their persevering and their enduring. Yet as the all-penetrating eye of God sees under the surface and sees deep inside, we find that this church is corrupted and it's rotten to the core. They look like the church in Pergamum that we looked at last week, and they have allowed false teachers in, and they're compromising their faith and their practice. Already in recent weeks, we've been reminded of the careless church in Ephesus, haven't we, who lost her first love, the crowned church at Smyrna, who were persecuted for standing strong and steadfast in their faith, and the compromising church at Pergamum, who wanted to be part of the world and part of the church. We've been encouraged to turn back to our first love of Jesus, to stand strong for him in face of coming and continuing persecution, and indeed to stay focused and faithful to him in spite of the temptations that will come our way. We're called to look to Jesus above all. And isn't that what I said when we introduced this series in Revelation the very first week? What I said about this book, it's all about Jesus. And so we need to keep our eyes on him. Well, this week we come to Thyatira. Some people refer to it as Thyatira. Go with whatever you want to go with. I always go with what the pastor pronounces, because 9 times out of 10, that's always right. But I'll leave that one with you to ponder as well. Thyatira, the corrupted church. This is the longest of the letters, as you'll see, but interestingly, it's to the smallest of the churches. It's also a city about which very little is known. Thyatira means unceasing sacrifice. It probably received this name because it was a military buffer kind of city. It was located 40 miles southeast of Pergamum, which was the capital of that province. And when enemies would come, they would naturally come through Thyatira first. Well, its location did not allow it to defend itself very well. Its mission wasn't to defend itself. Its mission was to hold up the enemy just long enough for Pergamum to get ready and to prepare herself for battle. Therefore, they were constantly sacrificing for Pergamum. Thyatira was a trading city. It was a city of commerce. It was known for its woolen industry and especially for the dyes that it produced. They manufactured a very expensive purple dye that was valued by royalty and the wealthy of the era. And you say, how do you know that? Well, of course, if you remember Paul's journey in Acts, you'll remember that he came to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and he met a woman there called Lydia. And in verse 14 of Acts 16, we learn that she was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, and she was a worshiper of God. And at that time, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Incredible. Thyatira was also known for its trade guilds, very much like our trade unions today, I guess. And lastly, we ought to be aware that they too were involved in pagan worship and worship of the occult. There was a temple in the city dedicated to fortune-telling. Apollo, the sun god, was the chief deity of the city. And so there's a kind of brief background for us, a brief understanding of the city. But let's move on and follow our usual structure through these letters. Firstly, we're reminded of our glorious Savior, aren't we? Our eyes are turned to Jesus, our risen and our exalted King, who is the one giving these words to John for the churches. And so we see the characteristics of Christ. I told you this book is all about Jesus. Our eyes need to be on Jesus. And so we begin by thinking on some of the characteristics of Jesus. Verse 18, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now you'll remember, of course, that I said each of these descriptions of Jesus draws us back to the glorious vision that John saw in chapter 1 of Jesus. And there's one slight and major difference here. In chapter 1, he is referred to as the Son of Man, which emphasizes something of his humility and something of his humanity. But Jesus introduces himself here to this church as the Son of God. It's the only time he uses that phrase in the book of Revelation. It's possible that Jesus is using a bit of a play on words here. Apollo was the son God, but Jesus is the Son of God. We're reminded here of Christ's deity. He is the sovereign I Am. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in essence, Jesus is saying here, I am God. And because I'm God, the time for sympathizing is over. It's now time to judge. When it comes to this particular church and what is going on there, he is not coming as their sympathizer to empathize with them, to get alongside them. He is coming as their judge. He's not coming as a man who understands. He is coming as the God who does not tolerate sin. He is coming in severe judgment. He is our righteous ruler. He is our just judge. He is our supreme savior. He is Lord of all. We're then reminded that his eyes are blazing fire. There's nothing more penetrating, more consuming than fire, is there? Everything yields before it. Everything melts in its heat. It penetrates through and sweeps away obstructions that lie in its way. Just ask the people of California just now what fire is like. Jesus is able to sweep away the dross in our lives and to see what really matters. his eyes pierce the masks that you and I might put up. They search the inner recesses of our hearts, the hidden things of our soul. Nothing is hidden from God. He penetrates it all. You cannot disguise it. You cannot cover it up. He is the one who knows all things. So stop trying to hide from God. Stop trying to hide from him. He already knows all about you. All of those dark secrets. All of those struggles. He knows. Of course, it says that his feet are like burnished bronze as well. Bronze in the Old Testament was a picture of judgment. You've seen metal in a furnace, of course, before, glowing, burning brass or bronze. And Jesus stands in the midst of this church as the righteous judge. And Jesus not only comes as one who is able to see everything, he comes as one who is going to judge everything. He is the glorious Son of God. And this God who sees all comes now with a commendation for this church. He knows what this church is like. Our Lord, as we've seen in all the other letters, our Lord always begins with recognition of what the church is doing right. Thyatira was no different. He sees and knows what the believers are up to. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. And I wonder if you spotted the contrast there at the end of that verse with our first church, with Ephesus. The folks in Ephesus were told that they had forgotten their first love and they were to get back to doing what they had done when they first came to know Jesus Christ as Lord. This bunch of folks are praised for doing more than they did at first. Their love for Jesus is growing as their knowledge of him has increased. And as that knowledge and love has increased, so too has their service and their living for the Lord. And that's the way it should be. Are you growing in Christ? Is your love for him today stronger and more meaningful than it was when you first came to faith in him? Do you know more of Jesus today than you did when you first came to faith? Are you living for him? Are you serving him more and more and more in these days? That's the way it should be. We pray with Paul, don't we, as he prayed with the Colossians, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that we be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. We pray, as Paul did with the Ephesians, that being rooted and established in love, that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of God, to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. May we be like that church in Thyatira as they grow in Christ, as their love grows, as their deeds grow, as their service grow. He commends them for their work. They were a busy church. And boy, dare I say it, do we need that today. We need to be busy for the Master, because the night is coming. The Lord is returning. There were no bystanders in this church. There were no uncommitted persons. There were no hangers-on. There were no people sitting on their hands, resting on their laurels. Everyone was in it, and they were at it. They were hard-working friends. Are we working hard for the Lord? Or is it a case of what happens in the majority of churches that I've ever experienced, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work? You ever noticed that in churches? Why does that happen? We're all called to be hardworking, to be busy for the Lord. What we see here is their actions and their attitudes. We see their ministries, their motives, their maturity. This is a working church. It's an active church. Jesus commends them for their deeds and for their service. He sees the good work that they are doing. They were busy doing good deeds to benefit those who were around them. They were demonstrating God's love and action in their communities, to coin a phrase that you might have heard or seen somewhere before. The word service means ministry. It's the word diakona, translated deacon throughout the New Testament.
It carries with it a picture of stirring up dust. These folks were so busy that they stirred up a cloud of dust as they worked. What an incredible image. Do you remember when we first came across the term deacon in the Bible? Acts chapter 6, where they appointed 7 from the number who were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They appointed them that they might wait on tables, that they might serve others, that they might care for the poor and neglected in their midst. Importantly, as they did all of that, that they might release the elders, the apostles, to pray and to be involved in the ministry of the word. In simple terms, this is a church here that served their neighbor, that loved one another and cared for one another. As well as being active, they're doing it with the right attitude, the right motive. They're commended for their love. That's the great word agape. It refers to an unconditional, an unceasing love that knows no boundaries, that is not influenced by the worth of the object being loved. It is a God kind of love. It's a sacrificial love, an all-encompassing love, a giving love. They love God and they love each other. They care for one another. They support one another. They help one another. They encourage one another. They stand with one another. They spur one another on towards love and good deeds. They love one another. Incredible. And they're praised for their faith, quite literally their faith in God, but actually it carries with it the idea of faithfulness as well. It means endurance. It means stickability. We need this. In service for God, we're not to be some kind of, have some kind of flash in the pan mentality that I so often see in church lives down through the years, that we start a work today and then we give it up tomorrow because we can't quite work out what it takes to follow it through all the way. Have you seen that kind of mentality? We need to bend that. We need to be faithful. These are folks that can be counted on to get the job done. They were faithful and not fickle. Too many times there's work to be done around the church and no one wants to do that work. That wasn't a problem in Thyatira. There was a work to do and plenty of people willing to put their hand up and to roll their sleeves up and to do the work. This is a good situation. Jesus also praises them for their perseverance. They stick at it. They don't give up. They endure. And that's often in spite of persecution, of hindrances coming their way, of persecution, of pressure, of temptation. Christ commended the works of the true believers in the church at Thyatira. And these works consisted of the inward attitudes of a sacrificial love for God, for their fellow believers and for others, an undeniable faith in the Lord. Those inner attitudes resulted in outward works of ministry and perseverance despite the difficult circumstances around them. And in addition to commending them for their good works, simply, the Lord Jesus commends them for their growth and their maturity in these works as they are greater now than they were at first. You are now doing more than you did at first. What a place to be. What an act to follow. Friends, we need to be busy in the Lord's service. We're to be growing to know Him more, to love Him more, to serve Him more. We're to love Him more and we're to demonstrate His love in action in our community. The good bits. And you look at that, you want to be part of that, don't you? While this church appeared to be everything a church ought to be on the surface, at its heart there was a festering sore. The church at Thyatira looked good on the outside, but it was corrupt at the core. Jesus comes to confront their sin, and so we move on to see the condemnation of the church next. In verse 20, we're introduced to a massive problem. There's false teaching that leads to sexual immorality and on to idol worship. And boy, these are still the same root problems everywhere. Today, nothing changes. We still go after those whose words soothe our ears, whose words promise pleasure, whose words promise all the wonderful blessings of health and wealth. We're still tempted by sexual satisfaction all around us. We still make idols for ourselves and go after them and worship them. And the real problem actually is highlighted at the end of verse 24. Satan's so-called deep secrets. Satan is at work. He's always at work. He longs for nothing more than to defeat Christians. So we need to be aware of him. We need to get the armor of God on, and we need to stand firm against the devil. That's what we need to do. Be aware that he is there, but don't give him airspace. Don't talk about him all the time. Don't give him credit for anything. Simply take your stand against him with the armor of God fully on and look to Jesus. Every one of these churches has had a mention of Satan. He's not mentioned outright in Ephesus, but in Smyrna you get talk of the synagogue of God. In Pergamum it's talk about your city where Satan lives. And now we get the deeper secrets of Satan here. The real problem is always Satan. The trouble is he often uses others to do his work, doesn't he? Yeah, it is a false teacher by the name of Jezebel. We find Jesus confronting the tolerance of this church, confronting the teacher in that church, confronting the testimony of the church. Verse 20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Listen, there's a problem if you didn't spot it straight at the start. She calls herself a prophetess. Nobody else called her it, and nobody else appointed her into that position. She suddenly decided herself that she was someone special with a special message from God. And despite so many warnings, people still hook into those kind of people today who have smooth words and lovely messages. Do you know why I always say to you to bring your Bibles to church and to have them open before you? It's so that you can check to make sure that what is preached from the front is actually found right here in Scripture. If some new self-appointed prophet comes, check their teaching against Scripture. Does it hold up? Is it true doctrine? Ask the question, who appointed them? My call to ministry was recognized and affirmed by the local church that I was part of. It was examined and it was ratified by the Baptist Union's Board of Ministry before being affirmed by the church that called me to be their pastor. You guys. Questions were asked. Faith was examined. Doctrine was checked out, and all done with much prayer and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Check who it is that you are listening to and you're inviting to speak into your life. Jezebel's an interesting name, isn't it? To jump back to her. She carries the same name as one of the most wicked women in all of the Bible. She was married to King Ahab, was a key player in defiling Israel back in Elijah's time. She influenced the people to worship Baal and to deny the true and living God. And this Jezebel is just like her. She's defiled the church by influencing them to commit immorality and idolatry. She must have been teaching that they could participate in this wickedness and somehow still be right with God. The people were being led away from God, though. And Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. We have to watch. We are not easily led astray. We need sound doctrine taught and preached in the church. We need to stand on the word of God. We're then told that Jesus confronted this teacher. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. Jesus confronts her sin. He calls her to turn and to follow him. The Lord had given this woman, her followers, even time to turn from their sins, but they refused to do so. And now his patience is running out and she is slated for judgment. Our God is a patient God. He is a loving God. He gives lost sinners and wayward believers opportunity on top of opportunity to get right with him. But listen, that will not last forever. There is a day coming when he is going to come to judge the world, to take the throne, to rule forevermore. Satan will be banished. Sin will be dealt with. Unrepentant sinners thrown into hell. Saved sinners welcomed into God's kingdom. Friend, if you have not confessed your sin before God before, if you've not turned from it and crowned Jesus as Lord of your life and are following him, then consider it seriously in this moment, this morning. Forget about everything else I'm going to say and get right with God in this moment. Bend the knee, bow before God, and confess your sin to him and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Not only is she confronted, but notice that her sentence is sealed. She's got no intention of turning from what she's doing. So Jesus declares her punishment. He shares what will happen to her in verse 22. He says, I will cast her in a bed of suffering. I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I'll strike her children dead. But notice the grace, even there in his judgment, the grace of God. He is still giving them time to repent. Unless they repent of their ways. Listen, if they refuse, they're going to be judged according to their deeds. Salvation is always based on God's grace. But judgment comes based on our works. Notice as we finish looking at the condemnation, what will happen to the church. Verse 23, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Their testimony is gone. The Lord tells this church that he would use them as an example to teach others of what happens when truth is compromised. The church in Thyatira had been established to bring the word of God to a pagan city, and they had functioned quite well for quite a while, but then they had abandoned the right path, and they're going to pay a heavy price for their sin. Friends, we need to be so wary that we do not fall into the same trap. We need to guard ourselves, and we need to guard our church. We need to know, and we need to stand firm on the word of God. Jesus comes as he does to all of these churches with a word of comfort and encouragement. Next, he offers counsel to the churches. Verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to our teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I'm not going to impose any other burden on you, he says, only hold on to what you have until I come. Not everyone in Thyatira had walked away from the Lord. Even in that tolerant, compromising, sinful church, there was a faithful remnant. God has a faithful remnant, even in corrupt churches. Do you know something? Sometimes he needs that faithful remnant to turn to. And so that's tantamount to saying to you, listen, the first thing we do so often is run. And so it's tantamount to saying to you today, the first thing to do is not to run. The first thing to do is to stand for the truth. A lot of us are good at getting up and walking out when things don't suit, but that's not the way it's done. If you've got a case on the authority of this book, then you have a cause to stand and to be a light shining in the darkness of that church and of that tradition and amongst those people wherever they happen to be. And Jesus reminds this group, this remnant in this church who are still faithful to him, to stand on what they know is true. Hold fast to sound doctrine. It would have been difficult to stand when so many had forsaken the Lord. But Jesus encouraged them to stay true and faithful to the end. He tells them that all he expects of them is that they stay the course. He wants them to avoid being sucked into that vortex of evil that is swirling around them in Thyatira. And we must do the same. This is God's will for our lives. Even if everyone else around us forsakes the truth, we must remain steadfast. God's truth is the foundation of our lives. If we forsake truth, listen, what else is left? Stick to the truth. And just see one more remarkable and important truth in verse 25. Hold on. Stay the course. Remain faithful. Stand firm for how long? For how long? Until I come. Jesus is coming to take them home. Jesus is coming back again. He is reminding them that this world is not all there is for the child of God. It may get dark down here, but there is a brighter day ahead. So hold on. Hold on. That's the counsel. And then see the commitment of Christ as we finish this morning. As always, Jesus finishes by reminding the believers in the church he is writing to that he is with them. He has a promise for them to hold on to. If you will hear and obey, then they will reign with him and he will be with them evermore. Verse 26. And notice, if you've been with us these past weeks, notice the reverse order of these closing verses compares to the churches that have gone before. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father,
I also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Remember, that's the believer who holds on, who stands firm, who stays the course, remaining faithful to Christ and his word. Jesus says, you will reign with me. Jesus is referring to the day, of course, when he comes in power and sets up his kingdom here on earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, his millennial rule. To those who overcome, there is a promise of reigning with Jesus. We might be hated, we might be persecuted, we might be mocked, but one glorious day we shall enjoy all that Christ has to offer. Right now, our world is dominated by sin and wickedness, but Jesus will set things right when he comes. We might be weak today. The worldly, the compromising churches might be the ones with all the people and all the power and all the prestige. But listen, when the King comes, those who have served him faithfully will reign with him then. It will all be worth it on that great day. And Jesus also promises them the morning star. They had endured much darkness. But there is a promise of a coming, of the coming of a bright and morning star. Who or what is this? It's Jesus. How do I know it's Jesus? Well, listen, God's word tells us everything we need to know, doesn't it? Flick on to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 in verse 16. And Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. Jesus is the bright morning star. He's here. He says, I'm going to give you Jesus. Jesus is the star who promises to give himself to his faithful followers. Here's the great news today. He will come in all his power and glory. The darkness won't last forever. Morning is coming. Listen, you might be struggling today. You might feel lost today in the darkness somewhere. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's a problem at home. Maybe it's a worry at work. Maybe it's a struggle with your family. Maybe it's persecution. I don't know what it is, but you're in a struggle today and life is dark and life is difficult and you wonder what is ahead. Listen, here is what is ahead. God has promised in his word. Jesus says to you this morning, I am the bright and morning star. The darkness is there, but the light is coming. The night is there, but morning is coming. Friends, this is a letter to a corrupted church. Again, it stands as a warning to us to watch out for false teachers and to stand against false teaching. It's an encouragement to hold on to what we have, to hold on to Christ, to hold on to the gospel, to hold on to the word of God, to hold on to the hope that we have. Why? Because darkness is once again giving way to light. We will see the bright and morning star. Christ is coming again. But until then, heed these words. Hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for that word. We pray that all that is of you would remain in our minds as we process it, that anything that is of man would disappear from our thoughts and our conscience, and that we would be centered on you. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that although these days might be dark, that morning is coming. We look forward with great hope and joy and anticipation to the coming of Christ again in glory and power and majesty. But until then, we pray that you would give us that strength that that remnant had in Thyatira to hold on into what we have until you come again. Lord, help us not to be swayed by false teaching, not to be caught out with words that tickle our ears. But Lord, help us to live for you and for you alone. Help us to stand firm and to stand strong and to stand true. Help us to look to you above all else, to take our stand against the devil in your power with our armor fully on. Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us boldness. And Lord, above all, help us to hold on with hope
because we know that the bright morning star is on his way. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.